survivors of Donelson on this Labor Day weekend. Sorry, I'm a few months behind. Welcome to everyone online and those that are here in person this weekend. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, continuing our study through the book of Ephesians. If you feel so inclined to turn there. We are going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 2 in Ephesians. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. A number of years ago, Amy and I had the privilege of spending some time over in Italy. And one of the places we visited was Florence, Italy. And if you don't know what Florence is known for, it is the birthplace of the Renaissance. After spending a day and a half there, I probably could just live there for a few years. It's probably one of the most impressive and beautiful places I've ever been. We walked into the Accademia Gallery, and as you come into the Accademia Gallery, you move down this corridor with these large chunks of white marble stone with people and features and creatures half coming out of the stone. And it's like, wow, this sculptor didn't finish his work. And according to this sculptor, yeah, he finished his work. It's just those people have not emerged yet, or those creatures have not emerged yet. And you walk down this corridor and you're impressed by these incredible works of art. And you take a right-hand turn and you are faced with this statue of David by Michelangelo. And I probably spent a good hour just staring at this statue. It is probably the most impressive work of art I have ever seen. And David is, I don't know, 15 feet, 16 feet tall, and white marble. And you can see the veins in his arms. It is really an amazing work of art. And the reason I bring that up is that as we read through this passage here today, God, in his wisdom, refers to the Christ follower as a work of art. as a beautiful creation, a workmanship. Poiema is the term that's used here, and that's what it is. It's God's trophy, his work of art, in those that are his. And we'll spend some time on that as we go through this passage here today. I think it's one of the elements here that at least has stood out to me for a number of years in who God is and who I am in relation to God. Now, many commentators would take this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and they do. They take it and they correlate it to Genesis chapter 1, because it goes through the progress of formation. And it's kind of interesting to do that. We're not going to do that this morning. And we don't have time. We're going to be limited in time as it is, moving through this particular passage. But God, who is all-powerful, who could have just, bam, spoke the world into existence with all of the creatures on it and all of his creation done, chose to do it over 6 days, over a process of time. And that's interesting to consider, because God is all-powerful, but he took his time on his creation. And he gave attention to it, and it's not done yet. He could have spoken into existence everything that was not and is now. He is continuing his work in his masterpiece, the Christ follower. I am God's poiema. The question is, are you God's poiema? Are you God's work of art this morning? So we look at this particular passage here, we're going to look at a progression, at a process. We're going to look at the past, present, and future. And without further ado, we're going to take a look first at the past. Paul here goes on after illuminating who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is, the redemptive work of the Son. He comes to the people that are there in Ephesus, and he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sin." This may be your present. I don't know everybody's heart here in this room. I don't know everybody's heart online either. God knows your heart. So as we move through this, you may agree or disagree, but the fact remains the same. If Scripture is true, then this applies to everybody. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, your version may add a phrase in there, and we're not going to touch on that phrase yet, because I think Paul is establishing what the pre-existent state was of everyone in that meeting. Dead in trespasses and sin. This is the raw material that God has to work with. That's pretty amazing that he refers to me as being dead. Now, I'm up here and I'm kind of animated, and I think I still have a fair amount of life in me. But I am referred to here as being dead. Now, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned, what did God say? "You will surely die if you eat of the tree." Did they die right away? Well, not physically they didn't, but spiritually they died. And this is where Paul is addressing this as well. It's a spiritual death. I was spiritually dead. And I never watch this show, but I hear there's a show on TV called The Walking Dead. It's as if I'm one of the corpses walking around dead. Spiritually dead in the sight of God. Without life. Unable to communicate, unable to add value, do anything of worth in the sight of God. That's a terrible state for humanity. And that is the state of every individual on the face of this earth. a worthless shell. And that's the realization we each had to come to, or must come to, that I am dead as it pertains to God. There is no way that I can achieve any favor with Him in the least. I am dead in what is referred to here in my trespasses and sins. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't that mean the same thing? Very close. But the trespass is a lapse or a deviation from the truth. Knowing what is right and not doing it. In other words, when that sign is posted along that that nice piece of property that you want to walk into that says no trespassing, and you're tempted to stick your foot on that guy's lawn, that's trespassing. You knew what to do, which was right, but you didn't do it. And I'm guilty. We went on a vacation some time ago out to the west, and we went into the petrified forest where they have these designated paths that you can walk on, and it says do not trespass off these paths. Well, the cool stuff was way out there off the path. So what did I do? I kind of took off the path, and of course my children, who like to keep me in line, took pictures of me. So I'm guilty. And that's not my only trespass. Time and again throughout my life, I've known what to do, what is right, and not done it or deviated from it. Criminal in the mind is the individual. That was Adam's disobedience, was it not? He trespassed. He knew what was right. God had told him, don't eat of the tree. And Adam chose to eat of the tree. And it says we're dead in our sins as well. Now, sins is to miss the mark, to wander from the right path, to go wrong, to do wrong. Sin is if I'm aiming at the target and I don't hit the bullseye every time, that's what sin is, whether it's intentional or unintentional. Now, if you come into the court of law and you're there for your traffic violation, and I'm just speaking hypothetically here because, of course, that's never happened to me. Judge, I didn't see the speed limit sign go down from 65 to 40. It doesn't matter. You're still guilty. You missed the mark. Ignorance is not an excuse, we often say. So that the sinner is dead in his trespasses and his sins, him or her, we all are, however you identify. God sees us as if we are dead, and that's what reality is in the mind of God. In relation to God, we are dead. Dr. Frank Gabelin, and I don't know if I said that right or not, but an evangelist throughout the early 1900s, was doing evangelistic meetings at the YMCA in the auditorium, and one day his secretary showed him a card which he was going to pass out at the meeting. And it said, I promised faithfully henceforth to lead a religious and a Christian life, with a place for a signature on it. Now, Dr. Gabelin responded, how on earth can a dead man live any kind of life? What is the use of putting a card like that into the hands of a dead sinner and having him sign it and say, I promise to faithfully henceforth lead a religious and a Christian life? You cannot live a life for God until you have received life from God. Many people attempt of their own will and their own determination, their own effort in life, to live the life of a Christian. There are many noble people that I have met as I've traversed this earth for just a few years. Yet it is impossible unless you have received Christ. The question this morning, have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you surrendered your life to Him? There are three motivations of man that Paul brings to light here. as he's painting this picture of the bleak state of the human existence, the human condition. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Three motivations of man. The first one is the world. And here he proclaims that me and everyone else walked according to the course of this world. That's the cosmos in which we live. The world system. It is this we interact with on a daily basis. The philosophies of this age. Many of the world movements, efforts, focuses are not marked by nefarious motivations, even though we might think so. The intent of many in this world and in its system appear to be noble. They appear to be intelligent. They appear to be moral. They appear to come from an educated perspective. Let me give you an example. And I don't know what your feelings are about this. You can hold those in check. But there's a big movement out there related to the environmental movement, the climate change movement. And for the good of humanity, to save the earth upon which we exist. And it's a noble venture. There are elements of this that the Christian can actually align to. We are called to be stewards of God's creation. You know that. In Genesis, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he told them to what? Have dominion over it, right? Take care of it. Be stewards of his creation. And that is an Adamic covenant, and it extends on throughout all of our history. So there are elements that we as believers can hold on to when it comes to the environmental movement. We're called to manage, to govern and oversee God's creation. We have dominion over it. Therefore, we should not be wasteful. We should not disrespect that which God created. I used to do a fair amount of camping up in the boonies of northern Minnesota and Canada. I mean, as a matter of fact, I even took my boys up there once. One of them on the way out said, glad I got that out of my system. He's not here today. So, one of the things going into those pristine parks up there, they're restricted to canoes only and backpackers only, is you have to be low impact on the environment. You should leave no trace when you leave that park. And I appreciate that. Because when I go up there, I want to have a pristine park. I don't want there to be toilet paper hanging from the trees and stuff like that. So, again, as a believer, some of these things are good. Yet, humanism and godlessness threads through this particular movement. It's at the core of climate and environmental change movement. Now, we used to call it global warming, but it's not warming anymore. Actually, it first started out, it was global cooling. Back in the 70s when I learned about it in grade school. And now it's was shifted over to global warming, and now it's climate change because, you know, it's always going to change. So now we have something we can point our finger at any point in time. However, so the worldly motivation is worshiping the creature rather than the creator. That's the underpinning of this movement. Now, while we can play a role in being good stewards of God's creation, we draw a line there because we worship the Creator, not the creation. In this movement, it's often, and you've probably heard this on the weather report, Mother Nature has in store for us today. Mother Earth, you know, these are actually not new concepts. They actually come out of Greek mythology and the Middle Ages as well, the time of mysticism. These things have a tendency to recycle, and maybe some of the terminology changes, but the mindset is the same. I am not going to recognize a creator, God, of all the universe. Therefore,
I have to fill that void with something. So Mother Earth it is. We believe in Father God who created the heavens and the earth. Romans 1, 18 through 23, Paul highlights this. We're not going to turn to that, but it's the progression of humanity that does not recognize God as creator. And they start to worship the creature rather than the creator. Romans 1, 18 through 23. Humanity has so distorted this, putting more value on the earth, the environment, creeping, crawling, swimming things, than they do on human life. Therefore, it's distorted, and we should be very cautious as we interact with it. Moving in this sea of human reason, that which governs day and age in which we live, caught up in the worldly system of adventure, intrigue, activism, relativism, pluralism, moral relativism, skepticism, tolerance, contrary to the things of God. That is what it means when it says, and you once walked according to the course of this world. The Bible warns us against this, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to check ourselves. The other motivation, well, the second motivation, see if I can do this right. There are certain leaders in our country that can't get the 1, 2, 3 down properly. But the second is Satan. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's a motivator of humanity right now. According to the prince of the power of the air. Satan has been given authority in this domain, his unseen realm in which the great battle is taking place, Satan's realm. This realm here on earth, he's the prince of the power of the air. This realm in which the believer has been given, according to Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing. So he is the enemy, and we don't want to diminish his power. And we need to have a great respect for his power. But the Christ follower has been given every spiritual blessing in order to deal with it. In this arena, Satan is the motivating force. His system of deception, wickedness, and ungodliness is what rules. The one who has not surrendered and accepted the free gift of God is inherently walking in unison with Satan, the prince of the power of the air, completely deceived by him, devoid of spiritual understanding. The spiritual deadness explains the movements that go on in the name of religion, philosophy, education, science, culture, and politics in today's current day and age. We should not be surprised by this. We need to be sensitive to it, but he's the ruler of this world, and unless God intervenes according to his sovereignty and his providence, because he can do so, Satan rules in this world. This force that now works in the sons of disobedience, the lost are marked by disobedience. A victory that Satan too frequently recognizes in those who are redeemed. Disobedience. The consequence of which makes ineffective witnesses for the name of Christ. We who are Christ followers need to be very sensitive to this and to the power that Satan wields in this realm. This should be a sobering thought as the Bible specifically spells out what will happen to Satan and those who are his in the end. If you're not a Christ follower, you are destined to wind up where his destiny is, which is articulated in Revelation chapter 20. He is destined for a lake of fire. And all those who do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior accept him as Savior, are destined for that same outcome. So we have the world motivation. We have Satan as a motivation for humanity right now, for mankind. Humanity, I guess, is a better term for today's day and age. The third motivation is the flesh. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, controlled by natural desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It's a base motivation. Now, desire is not a bad thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Paul had a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's a good thing in Philippians. Jesus had a desire to eat the Passover with the disciples. That was a good thing. But the desire that's referred to here is the dark side, the human depravity side of desire, the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And again, we're not going to turn to it, but Romans 1, 24 through 32 gives us a picture of the motivations of humanity. They have rejected God and therefore are subject to following after their own desires, which leads them on a spiral downward. So those three motivations for humanity, for you and for me. For me, it's in my past. This is the past. This is the person's current condition if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone in this room, if you're honest with yourself, must come to the point in self-reflection that says, yes, that's me. Or that was me. Dead in my trespasses and sin, and by nature, I'm a child of wrath. Which is a very ominous thing, to be a child of wrath. There's just a few instances in Scripture, we're not going to turn to them, that deal with the wrath of God, and one of them is in Romans chapter 1. It says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. So the wrath of God, again, is dealt with in Revelation chapter 20 as well, where his punishment is meted out on Satan and his minions. Now, you might look to the side of you and say, you know what, misery loves company. And I look around and say, well, yeah, you know, this depicts me in a small way. But this person to my right or my left, you know, they're far worse than I am. You know what? That doesn't matter. And that might be true. They might be far worse than you are, or were far worse than you. The fact, according to Scripture, is that if you're an egregious sinner or a good person sinner, you are still dead. And dead is dead. You don't have a conversation with somebody that's laying in the casket up here. You don't interact and make plans with the person that's laying dead in the grave. There is no way to pull yourself up by your bootstraps when you're dead. There is no way to make amends, no way to claw your way back into favor, because dead is dead. So what is a soul to do? Well, let's find out. We've got an extra 45 minutes. We should be able to make it through this. Let's deal with the present. Now again, remember, this may not be your present. If it isn't your present, I urge you to make it your present. The next statement in verse 4, but God. This but draws us in after the bleak picture of the human condition. It is because of this but that I am now accepted by God. Condemnation does not await me because of this but. It is because of this but that I will either be caught up in the air when the trump of God sounds, or depart in physical death and immediately be with Christ. It is because of this but that I will walk the streets of gold. Gold is pure and so pure that it is transparent. Have you ever seen gold like that? I'm going to walk on streets that are so pure that you can see through it. It is because of this but that my future, every day, everything will be new. Every day of my future existence, when I'm taken out of this world, will be brand new. Think about this. In Revelation, it tells us he makes everything new. That means this wonderful steak that I'm eating is brand new. I've never tasted this before. You know, this adventure that I'm on, never done it before. Every day, everything is new for the one who participates in this but. Because but God has made it so. It is because of this but that I will be seated at a wedding feast of the Lamb. It is because of this but that I will sing with the throngs in heaven, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. I think the hymn writer got it right when he said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." That doesn't mean I wish there were a thousand people around me. It means I wish I had a thousand tongues that I could sing the great Redeemer's praise. If that isn't your heart's cry, then maybe you need to make it right with God. Now, verse 4 starts out and says, "But God." This is a God-only work. The dead person, the soul, has no role in this incredible work, except for one aspect. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Three different things that I take out of this. You know, I like to deal in threes. So, first one is God, he is a God of mercy. That means that God did not extend to me the punishment and the requirement that I deserve. He extended mercy to me. Even though, you know, I broke the law, I walked off into the petrified forest, which was wrong, God extended mercy to me. When I rejected him and shook my little fist in his face and said, "I don't really need you in my life," God extended mercy to me. What was my role in that equation? I have to accept his mercy. This is a God-orchestrated venture effort all the way from start to finish. The second point is he delivered to me grace, extending to this dead person that which is not deserved. He has lavished upon me grace, giving me things, giving me eternal life because of his grace. He not only spared me from the punishment of eternal damnation, but he has given me a position equal to his Son in the heavenly places. Wow. Because why? Because of his great love for me. And he's done the same for you. Because of his great love for you, he has extended grace and mercy. Now, this isn't a touchy-feely love. This is a love that is sacrificial in nature. And it was the most sacrificial thing that any person could have ever done. He gave his Son for you. The substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon himself the penalty for your sin, for my sin, for all of humanity. what is my role in this equation? I can't do anything to achieve it. I have to accept it. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Probably one of the simplest verses in all of Scripture, and one that every soul has to come to terms with. You either believe or you choose not to believe. This is the master taking a lifeless raw material and creating his poimeia, his workmanship, his masterpiece in the life of the Christ follower, transforming it. The example of this comes in Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're not going to turn there, but the prophet Ezekiel sees a field of dry bones. And how do you make dry bones alive again? Only God can do it. The voice of God came and the breath of God came and revived those dry bones and gave them life. Same thing for you and I. If you are a Christ follower, the voice of God came, dead in trespasses and sin. His Spirit worked within you, provided salvation through His grace and mercy, and you accepted that grace and mercy. So what do you do with a dead person? You dig a hole 6 feet down and you place them in the ground, right? Not God. Ephesians 1:20 tells us that God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Verse 5 here, the apostle confirms the wonder that I will never completely comprehend, but he has made me alive together with Christ. From the dead, dead in trespasses and sin, he has, some of your translations say, quickened you. That means made alive. He has made alive those who accept him. By grace you have been saved. The Apostle Paul here, I think, just takes a pause and says, it's God only that did it, and it's only his grace that has transformed my life and your life. By grace you have been saved. This takes away any thought of my own contribution out of the equation. God has done a marvelous miracle. He has made us sit together in the heavenly places, it says in verse 6. Not only do we have the spiritual blessing in heavenly places, I am right now seated in heavenly places. It seems like I'm right here at Christian Believers of Donaldson at 2209 Whipple Place. I think that's the right address, right? But according to God, I am seated in the heavenlies. I am already there because he doesn't operate in time, seated in the heavenlies. That is an incredible confidence of the believer. Whatever the world throws at us, whatever suffering, and there will be plenty of it, and I think there's a lot more to come, a lot more persecutions to come, I'm seated in the heavenlies. Do what you want to with me. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. I am now seated in the heavenly places too. In Christ, that is the only access I have. And if you read through Ephesians chapter 1 through 6, you will find time and again it talks about being in Christ. My access to the heavenlies is in Christ. Not anything that I can do, because of his grace and his great love, this dead guy, God extended mercy and grace to through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know, you can inject anything you want in here, and not because I'm a moral person, and not because I've been baptized, and not because I'm a political activist, and not because this, that, and the other thing. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is a God thing, and I'm reserved to say that because a lot of people say that in Christendom today, but this really is a God thing. Salvation of mankind, my salvation, was done completely by Him without my help. And if I inject any of my help, then it's not accurate, then it's not real. I cannot earn my salvation through the works that I do. It's all about His glory, and it's for His glory. Therefore, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I left off the third phase here, which is the future. And we go back to verse 7 for this, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are God's workmanship. You are His poimeia. You are His trophy, His masterpiece. You know, I was rummaging through a box in my garage a few years ago, and I like to think of myself, I used to be quite an athlete. And I pulled out all these cool trophies that I used to have sitting up on the top of my dresser and on a couple of shelves above my dresser. You know, big trophies, little trophies, ribbons and medals that have been gathering dust for the last 30 years. And not so with God's trophy. If you're His, you are a marquee. You are His workmanship, and He's going to show you off, whether you like it or not. I'm not a good public speaker. Doesn't matter. God's going to use you anyway. I don't like to be in the public's eye. Doesn't matter. You are God's poimeia. You are His showpiece. You are God's work in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what I have accomplished through my Son. I saved Dan McClellan through my Son. A dead person, dead in his trespasses and sin, made alive by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He, through His exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, it is His work and His work alone. I am His masterpiece. The question is, are you His masterpiece? No? Well, first off, I have some good news for you. You need to recognize that you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And you need to accept that only by grace you are saved, through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. Salvation equation is very easy to understand. By faith we say, yes, I believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The sinner says, yes, I agree, I believe. And you become a masterpiece of His workmanship. For those of you who've made that decision, does your poimeia, does your life give evidence of His workmanship in the works He has prepared for you? If yes, then rejoice in being seated in the heavenlies. Rejoice in the Master's workmanship. Rejoice in the fact that we see in verse 13, in Christ, you who were once far off, dead, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we bow before You and we consider these passages, this passage here, and we look at the state of mankind and we are sobered knowing that that's me. That was me, that was my current state. If there's a soul here today or online, Father, that is their current state, we ask that your Spirit would work in their mind and in their heart, that they would surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so they may be saved, so that they may become a masterpiece of God. We thank you, Father, that it's not up to us to accomplish salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ finished it at Calvary. The seal was put on it when he was raised from the dead. We thank you, Father, that we have a God who works in us his will for his good pleasure. And Lord, may we shine as masterpieces for the Savior. In his precious name, amen.